Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm on the teaching rotation in the Bereans class, so we are lockstep with where you guys are. I taught just the last hour. Hopefully my voice will hold out. I don't know how Tom does it. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And just to, we'll come to a passage this morning. We're coming to a new focus in our study of 1 Corinthians. And I do want to kind of just remind you through an outline where we have been and where we are going in 1 Corinthians. You know, there's the introduction, and boy, that passage in the first 5-9 verses of Paul laying out for the Christian believer who they are in Christ, all the benefits that they have, is just unbelievable. And then he moves right in there, and he talks about disunity in the church in the first 4 chapters. He addresses the immorality that the church was having at that time, and giving direction and teaching to that. In chapter 7, he deals with marriage. Is it good to be married? Is it good to be single? He deals with that issue there. And then last week, if you were like us, we just finished up chapter 10, and chapters 8 through 10 dealt with our liberties in Christ. As Christians, we have liberties. We have certain things that we can do that are not specifically spelled out in Scripture that we can do. But the summation of all that is, if we live out our liberties as unto the Lord, as we do things and not do things for God's glory, then the body will benefit from that. And as we closed out that passage, this week we move into the next 4 chapters, where we're going to be studying the order of the church in terms of when it comes to worshiping. And for our passage this morning, we're going to be looking at the roles that men and women have regarding the formal gathering together in worship. The complexity of this passage that we're going to look at this morning is quite challenging. It can be confusing. You know, when we read the passage, we're going to hear of things or read things of head coverings and not head coverings. And jokingly, I don't know if you guys know who Corbett Dixon is. Corbett Dixon leads the Berean class, and he assigns us teachers what we're teaching on. And as I read that passage, I'm thinking, okay, Corbett, are you subtly trying to tell me that I should wear a toupee? What's with this? Okay, but that's not what he was saying. You know, in this passage, it contains one of the lengthiest discussions in the New Testament regarding relationships between men and women. And so with that in mind, let's read our passage, but then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to direct us in our study this morning. So 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 2. Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as a woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or for her head shaved. Let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, a man is not created for woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is a woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God." Verse 13. "Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, that it is inspired by you. It is breathed out by you for our instruction. And God, I pray that as we look at the passage this morning, that we would be able to weed out that which is cultural and that which has divine principles that we can apply to ourselves with regard to our role as a man or a woman. God, come and teach us now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, what makes this passage a little bit difficult? It's dealing with a cultural issue that is challenging for us to reproduce. Okay, there's simply not enough background to understand the nuances occurring in this church or the culture in which this church existed. So to distinguish between what is cultural and what is God's divine universal principle becomes a challenge for us, a real issue in this passage. But by God's grace, we will endeavor to do so. Let me ask you this. How many of you have had the opportunity to go through the partners program that we offer here? Okay, great. Oh, a number of you. Okay, so knowing that, there is a chapter in that program that deals with the TAN method of Bible study. When we go to study God's Word, they give us this opportunity, this method, to help us as we sort through issues. The TAN method, T-A-N. The T stands for then. Okay? What were the issues, the culture, the situation going on when the passage was written? These are things that we need to understand as we go through a passage. One needs to know the historical context that the passage was written. The A in TAN stands for always, and that is God's universal principle being taught through the passage. What is it? It's the timeless principle for all believers. It doesn't matter what age that you live in. It's a principle given to us in God's Word that we need to abide by. And then the now is how is it practical in my life? Today, how do I apply that universal principle? What are the practical applications of this timeless truth? That's the TAN method. And so hopefully we'll be able to work our way through this. So as we endeavor to unpack this passage, you know, it's to our benefit to distinguish between cultural problem and the timeless divine teaching that God gives us through His Word. The roles of men and women have always been a battleground, and this is Satan's MO. It's how he operates. Satan's mode of operandi is to upset the divine order that God has established for us. Before the fall, before there was any sin in the world, Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony, perfect unity, perfect agreement regarding their role as man and woman. Although it be for just a short time, there was that perfect unity, perfect harmony. It was a perfect relationship. But ever since sin entered the world, there's been this usurping of God's divine plan regarding roles of men and women. And I think it's going to be helpful for us as we already read that passage to go to other passages as an introduction to understand what those roles are. So I need for you to take your copy of God's scripture that you have with you and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you look at verse 1 of 1 Peter 3, it begins this way. It says, in the same way. And then he goes on and says, so in the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands. So when chapter 3 begins that way, a good Bible student would say, in what way? Well, we need to read what comes previous to chapter 3. So go back to chapter 2. This passage finds itself in the midst of Peter writing to Christians on the thought of submission. So the topic is for all Christians, men and women, we need to be submissive. And look at chapter 2, verse 13. So wives are to be submissive to their husbands in the same way that all of us are to be submissive, verse 13, submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. He goes on and says, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So by God's design, we are all to submit to the authority that he has sovereignly placed over us. If you move on and look at verse 18 of chapter 2, he tells us that servants need to be submissive to their masters in all respect. So the timeless principle for us is this. We are to be subservient to those to whom we work for. Employees are to be subservient to their employers. And then next, Peter gives us this great example of how this is lived out in the life of our Savior. Look what it says in verse 21. He says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. So just as the second person of the triune God, the second person of the Trinity, submitted himself to the first member of the Trinity, we too are to be in submission to those who God has ordained as our authority. So now when we get to chapter 3, it says verse 1, wives are to submit to their husbands. But it doesn't end there. Drop down to verse 7. This is for husbands. Husbands, in the same way, you're to live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you are to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So, ladies, wives, you're to be submissive to your husbands. Listen to this. As Christ submitted to the Father's plan of redemption. That's how you are to be submissive. And husbands, we are to love and honor and nurture our wives. Again, in the manner in which Christ loves and honors and nurtures his bride, the church. Okay, I need for you to turn to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And here again, Paul, by inspiration, is instructing Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 as to what things are to look like when the body comes together for corporate worship. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Verse 11. It says here that a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. So again, the context of this passage is assembling for worship. Women are to be in subjection, and men are to be in authority. That's what it says here. Women are not to take authority in the church and to rule over men. The text is very simple. It's very clear. Some would argue that this is cultural. Some would say that Paul is just instructing Timothy, you know, this is the way the culture is in Ephesus where you're ministering. Well, that argument dies if you look at verse 13. It says, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. So this is not cultural. This is God's design given at creation. Women are to be submissive, and that is a gift given to them at creation. Men are to be the one in authority, and that is a gift given to them by God at creation. Okay, next, I need for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Trust me, we are getting to our passage. Okay, hang in there with me. 1 Corinthians 14. In a few weeks, Lord willing, we will be addressing this issue, but I need for you to see it here. So the context of this passage, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, the context of this passage is related to the assembly of the church, and it's connected with prophesying and speaking in tongues. And again, in a few weeks, as we dive in and look at this passage more in depth, we'll address that issue. But look at verse 34. It says, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. So we see that it's not just creation, but it's also God's Old Testament law that women are to be submissive. And this is the standard in the New Testament. In this context, women are to be silent and not take the authority with regard to prophesying or speaking in tongues. Again, once we get to this passage in your Sunday school class, you're going to get this more in depth. But look at verse 35. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Now, let me tell you what this does not mean. This does not mean that a woman cannot stand up and give testimony. You just did that prior to this Sunday school classes. The question was, are there any praises? Are there any prayer requests? It is more acceptable. It is absolutely acceptable for a woman and a man just to stand up and give a testimony as to what God has been teaching them, what God is doing in their lives, and then to offer prayer requests. But women are not to take the role of ruling the church or being teachers in the church. Husbands, our role is to instruct our wives. Men, I notice that there's some men in here who are not married. The question for you or the challenge for you is to, if God were to have you become married, what are you doing now so that when you become the leader in your home, you are able to instruct your wife? Some things to think about. And again, some people would say that this is cultural. Not so. Look at verse 34. He says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you, look at this, are the Lord's commandment. And then he goes on and says, but if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So this is just a brief introduction as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So turn back there. And again, just by way of reminder for all of us as we've been studying this book, 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing this letter answering questions that the Corinthians had sent him. We don't have the copy of those questions that the Corinthians have sent him. But as we read first through 1 Corinthians, we can piece together what those questions were. Okay? So, for those of you taking notes, point one on our outline for today's lesson is an introduction to the issue. You know, as Paul begins to address this issue of roles and of men and women that they're to have in the household of God, he does so what he's done elsewhere in this letter. And I appreciate Paul's heart. As you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, these were people who had great spiritual teachers. Great spiritual benefits were given to them, but they lived messed up lives. Okay? They were just so spiritually immature. And Paul, throughout his letter, just oozes out his love and concern for them and wants them to be what God has commanded them to be. The Apostle Paul loves this church. And what he does here what he's done throughout the letter is he commends them in the right things that they were doing, and then he corrects them gently in the things that they were doing wrong. Look at verse 2 again. He says, I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. So despite their immaturity, despite their many problems, they respected Paul's apostolic authority and divine wisdom to teach them how to live godly lives. They wanted to know doctrine, and they wanted to know how to live. And it says here that the Corinthians held firmly to the traditions that Paul has given them. Now, we need to remember that man-made traditions, man-made ideas or practices are of nothing. They are of no spiritual benefit, no spiritual value. Breaking away from man-made traditions is what led to the Reformation. And Paul acknowledges this. Paul says that abiding by man-made traditions are not of any spiritual value or benefit to anybody. He reminds us of this in his address in Galatians. Look up here on the screen. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is telling them, he says, you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God and beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And in verse 14, he says, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen. Look at this. He says, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. What Paul is saying here, he's acknowledging that these traditions are of no spiritual benefit. They don't bring salvation to anyone. But in the church, there are traditions that we hold to that do have spiritual value, spiritual benefit to the believer. Back in 1 Corinthians 11, if you drop down to verse 23, it's not part of our passage. Hopefully you'll cover it next week. But in verse 23, Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is a tradition. This is a commandment that has great spiritual benefit for all of us. As we remember what it took for God to be reconciled to man by sending his son who lived a perfect life and died in our place, remembering that traditionally has great spiritual benefit to the believer. So this tradition, this commandment, has great spiritual benefit. So in verse 2, Paul praises the Corinthians for their strengths before he begins to correct their weaknesses. And so for our second point, Paul begins to lay the foundation as he points out the differences between men and women and their roles in the church. Look at verse 3. He says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. When Paul says, I want you to understand, it's a kind and gentle way of saying, I do not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to be stupid. I love you. I want you to understand this foundation. He's saying that there is this foundational idea that subordination and authority that permeates the entire universe. And where did it come from? Well, it came from the one who designed it to be that way. If you could take that verse and break it down into block diagram or in poetic form, it would look something like this. You could do it this way. Christ is the head of every man. Man is the head of a woman. God is the head of Christ. And I want you to notice that the foundation of this begins and ends with Jesus Christ. So I want you to keep this in mind. If Christ did not submit to the will of the Father, there would be no redemption for mankind. In the same way, if mankind does not submit to Christ as Lord and Savior, there still is no redemption. So either way, there's a disruption in the spiritual order that God had ordained. And so with this thinking, Paul is saying that there is this social disruption in the created order when women do not submit to men. So whether on a divine or human scale, subordination and authority are indispensable elements in God's ordered plan. The word head here, it refers to the ruling and sovereign part of the body. Paul gives three general ways in which the headship is manifested. For your notes, the first way is from to Christ to man. Christ is the head of man. You know, Christ can be thought as the head of man in two distinct ways. One is he's the head of man because he is the head of the church. He is the one who has redeemed the church through his own sacrificial life and death. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And in Revelations 5:9, we're reminded that Christ is worthy to take the book and to break its seals because he was the one who was slain, and he purchased for God with his blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So Christ is the head of the church because he bought her with his life. That's one way Christ is the head. Another way, generally speaking, Christ has all authority over all mankind. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18, Jesus declares that all authority has been given to him to everything on heaven and earth. Those who submit to Christ's authority, they constitute the church. Those who rebel against God's authority, they constitute the world. So, his first way of showing or manifesting headship is between Christ and man. The second one is from man to woman. From man to woman. This principle of subordination applies to all men and all women, not just husbands and wives. And this basic order of creation has been given to us. And look how Paul says it in verses 8 and 9. He says, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. This is God's unique, created, eternal plan. Now, please understand what I'm saying here. There's no distinction between men and women when it comes to personal worth, abilities, intellect, or spirituality. Scripture is clear that at creation, God established male authority and female subordination for the purpose of order, for the purpose of complementing his creation. This is God's design. A wife might be better educated, better taught in Scripture, and more spiritually mature than her husband. But because she is spiritual, she will willingly submit to him as the head of the family. And then the third example that Paul gives us of headship is God to Christ. God to Christ. Now, please understand this as well. This is important. Christ has never been, either before, during, or after his resurrection, in any way inferior in the essence to God the Father. They are co-heirs. They are co-equal as God. But in his incarnation, he willingly subordinated himself to the Father in his role as Savior and Redeemer. I like the way John MacArthur says it. John MacArthur says it this way. He says, the authority and submission is based on love, not tyranny. The Father sent Christ out of love, not under compulsion, to redeem the world. And the Son submitted to the Father out of love, not compulsion. Christ loves the church so much that he died for it. And he rules the church in love, not tyranny. In response, the church submits to him in love. And then John MacArthur continues and says, likewise, men in general and husbands in particular should exercise their authority in love, not tyranny. They do not have authority because of greater worth or greater ability, but simply because of God's wise design and loving will. Women respond in loving submission as they were designed to do. This is not a matter of relative dignity or worth, but of task and responsibility. So in verse 3, the Apostle Paul lays the foundation for authority and submission. The next thing he does is he applies that principle. The application, point three. Look at verse 4. He says, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as a woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. When I read this last hour, I had let her have her head cut off. It's not where I was going. Okay? It's not where I'm going. But if it is disgraceful for her to have her hair cut off her head shaved, let her cover her head. All right, now just to be clear, when one is praying, it's mankind speaking to God. And usually when we're praying, we're speaking to God about other mankind, other people. Prophesying or teaching is mankind speaking to mankind about God. And we need to keep this in mind in this passage because it's difficult because of the scarcity of historical data, what's going on. We don't have enough information regarding the cultural customs of the day. But in the context, it helps us clarify the principle that Paul has in mind. The context here implies that in Corinth, the wearing of a head covering for men would have been completely ridiculous. But for women, it is completely appropriate. If I could give you a bad illustration, I will. It would be like for me to come before you and teach in a dress. It would be the reversal of roles which God has ordained. That is not a good thing. That's what's going on here. Paul is not stating a divine universal requirement here, but he's acknowledging a local custom. A man praying or teaching without a head covering is a sign of man's authority over a woman. Women were expected to wear head coverings to demonstrate their submission to man. Therefore, for a man to cover his head in this culture, it would have been disgraceful, as it would have been a reversal of the divine roles that God had established for men and women. You know, throughout biblical times and many parts of the world today, both men and women adorn themselves in such a way to distinguish whether they are male and female. There are those who want to blur the lines because they want to have this affront on God's authority. But generally speaking, that is true. The point of verses 4 through 6 is a woman's subordination to men. The Apostle Paul is not laying down a universal principle that Christian women should always worship with their heads covered. That's not what he's teaching here. And I also want to be clear here that this passage is not saying that saying about women praying or prophesying, that they're not allowed to do that. Okay? Remember that we said earlier that prayer is talking to God, and prophesying or teaching is man talking to man about God. You know, some would argue that Paul is giving a green light here for women to teach and preach in the gathering of the church. There is no mention of this happening right now in this passage, so that's not what he's talking about here. again, I would refer you back to those passages that we looked back earlier when before we started this lesson. There are, however, no restriction given to us in the New Testament on women witnessing in public to others, even to men. Nor does it prohibit women from taking on non-leadership roles of praying with believers or unbelievers. There is no restriction on women teaching children or teaching other women. Titus tells us in chapter 2 that older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at the home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, as that the word of God will not be dishonored. So women discipling other women is a good thing. It is a biblical thing. Women may pray and teach others about God within the boundaries that of God's revelation, and to do so with the proper sense of submission. Again, let me quote John MacArthur. He says things so much better than I can. He says, whenever and wherever it is appropriate for men and women to pray or prophesy, they should do so with proper distinction between male and female. Every man should speak to or for the Lord clearly as a man, and every woman should speak to or for the Lord clearly as a woman. God does not want the distinctions to be blurred. So in verses 4 through 6, Paul applies the principle, and then in verses 7 through 12, he defends the principle. He says, for a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is in the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. So Paul is, what he's doing here, he's defending his stand on the roles of men and women by going all the way back to creation. As you look at verses 8 through 9, verses 8 and 9, it says, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. And so the principle of male headship is not a matter of custom, but it's a matter of God's order of creation. Man was created in the moral, mental, and spiritual image of God. He was created with intellect, will, emotion, knowledge, and holiness. And this has been restored back to us because of what Christ has done for us. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 talks about that restoring back to us once we are in Christ. Man is uniquely created to bear the image of God as ruler. God gave man dominion over all the created world to care for it according to his divine plan. Man was given rulership over the world. Both men and women are created in God's image, but as Paul points out in verse 8, the original creation from the dust of the ground was Adam only. Eve was created later from a part of Adam. Man was given the dominion and authority over God's created world and is by that fact the glory of God. But on the other hand, woman is the glory of man. Woman was made to manifest man's authority and will, as man was made to manifest God's authority and will. Hear me out on this. When it comes to the saving and sanctifying grace, a woman has equal access to God and communion with God as that as a man. When we stand in glory and we see God face to face, we will be him like him as he is, without sin. And a woman is made equally in the image of God so that she will be just as much like Jesus as a man will be. There is no distinction there. In verse 10, where he says, therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, look at this, because of the angels. Here Paul is arguing that the use of a head covering represents the divine and universal principle of a woman's subordination to a man's authority. Paul is speaking about the holy angels who are in God's presence ministering to him. Those supreme beings, their characteristics is one of total and immediate obedience. It's one of total and immediate submission to God. That's what the holy angels are doing. And then finally, in verses 11 and 12, we're reminded that men and women have differing roles, but not differing importance. Women are equal to men in the world, in the church, before God. And when these differing roles are respected and embraced, there will be harmony and balance, and this ultimately glorifies God. So finally, we have the foundation of the principle, the application of the principle, and then the defense of the principle. And now we have the response to the principle, the response. Look at verses 13 and through 16 again with me. Look how Paul addresses this. He says, judge for yourself. Is it proper for a man to pray to God is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her? For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. You know, Paul is asking the Corinthian believers here in this church, he says, look around and see that this principle of authority and subordination are designed by God, and it's self-evident everywhere you look in creation. That's what he's saying here. You know, physiologically, men and women are obviously different. Men generally are stronger and faster than women, and this is by God's design. Now, this is going to sound crazy, but as I was studying this passage, I learned something, okay, about our hair, okay? Okay? You guys probably already know this, okay? But I learned that there are three stages of hair growth. There are three stages, okay? There's the formation and the growth. The next phase is the resting. And then the last phase is the fallout, okay? All right? So in males, because of testosterone, it speeds us up through that cycle faster than women. With women, the estrogen slows it down, okay? Now, this is really encouraging to me. I want to tell you why, okay? Okay? This is so encouraging to me, okay? I have reached the third and final stage, okay? The fallout stage, all right? Okay? You guys are laughing, but listen to this. Listen to this. This tells me, you guys who still have your hair, I'm more of a man than you are. Right? Okay, all right, let's move on. That's not what we're going for. Okay. But the point of all this is this. We see this idea of authority and subordination everywhere in nature and in creation. The issue with the Corinthian church here was that there were many who were not satisfied with God's design. They wanted to disregard it altogether, or they wanted to modify it to suit themselves. And so here in verse 16, Paul says, if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practices, nor have the churches of God. And what he's saying here is this: you want to disagree with me? There's nothing more than I can say. I have taught you that this is by God's design. In humility, submit to it. And those who submit to the authority of God will do so by embracing the concept of authority and subordination. So the question that I do have for us is this: where do we go from here? How do we apply God's eternal truth in the times that we live? I've got two there for you. I've come up with two things for us to consider. I think one thing we need to consider is that the gender that God assigned to us at conception is by His design. It is a gift by God to us. God didn't make a mistake. The question that we have, that we need to ask ourselves is, do we embrace this role as male or female to His glory? Do we embrace it? I was reminded of Psalm 139 where He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substances, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." So men, and I think we do have some time for this, men, we are to lead in the church and in our homes, and our greatest example is Christ Himself. So men, let me ask you this, and I'm looking for a response. As you have studied the Gospels, where have you noticed Christ's authority and leadership as you have read about His life? Where do you see it? What are the characteristics? How did Christ lead? In His teaching, with authority. His humility. Humility. Something about over here? Servantly. Godly example. He lived the Scriptures. Men, that's how we are to lead, because that's how God designed it. Women, I have this same question for you. Well, I want to hear from you, ladies. You are to live in subordination to your husband, fully trusting God's divine plan. And again, I would ask you that same question. Where in the Scriptures do you see Christ's example of being subordinate? At the cross, the ultimate example. His kindness, His compassion, His caring for people, His service. Yeah. 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 Recognizing that He was there to serve His Father's will. Thank you for sharing that. Second point that we should probably consider this week is that the overarching principle is that both men and women, through their respective God-given roles, should seek to honor and glorify God. So the question that I have for you is this. Does the manner in which you dress exalt your identity as a man or a woman? We need to understand that the way that we clothe ourselves is a testimony to God, God's created order. We can either exalt God's created design, or we can bring confusion to it. In Matthew 5, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may seek your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We should dress in such a way that it's not difficult for people to identify whether we are a male or a female. The world wants us to blur those lines of masculinity and femininity, because the world does not want to have anything to do with being submissive to the God who created them, to the God who does have ultimate authority in their lives. And as genuine believers, we do not have that option. This passage encourages us as genuine believers to understand and respect God's created order for men and women, and to maintain humility in the roles of leadership and submission. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have not left us without wondering how we are to live, but You have clearly shown us in Your word. God, we do thank You for the gift of being a man and a gift of being a woman, and how those gifts, although we have different roles, can come together and not only complement each other, but ultimately complement the triune God and exalt you. Oh God, let that be our heart. Let that be our desire as we walk away from here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that you've given to us in our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we ask these things. Amen.